It's always cool just being gathered together with the guys, you know, and even if we didn't do anything else, just had breakfast and had fellowship together in the Lord. What a neat thing. But we have purpose this morning, as always, and I'd like to open in prayer, and we'll kind of go from there. Father, we thank you for gathering us here, Lord. Again, we thank you for making us men. And we pray, Father, that you continue to make us men after your own heart. Lord, a bunch of misfits, and Lord, in this world, we're nothing. Yet, Lord, because of you and the shed blood of Jesus, you make us with value. Lord, you give us the strength of your Holy Spirit. Lord, and you give us the wisdom of your word. And we pray that you take all that, Lord, and use it to conform us into your image, that we would be mighty men of valor, Lord, soldiers enlisted in your army, Lord, here to serve you and please you. And we pray that you would guide this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Typically what we do on a Saturday morning is have a guy stand up and give his testimony, and I've kind of been working my way through the ranks and doing that, and now it's my turn. Someone asked me one time, hey, when are you going to share your testimony? I don't know, get around to it. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is just share with you how I came to know the Lord and some of the changes he's brought forth in my life. And my problem is I can talk for about 3 or 4 hours, you know. And I want to communicate in a way that brings glory to my Father in heaven and to my Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the biggest testimony I can offer you, is that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But I can tell you that that wasn't always the case. When I was, I didn't get saved until I was 27 years old. I lived a relatively good life. I was raised in a Roman Catholic family, and we actually went to church and did all the stuff that the Roman Catholic Church called us to do. I was faithful as much as I could be for a season. My parents were divorced when I was 7 years old, and they were excommunicated from the church. At the same time, I was in a Cub Scout pack sponsored by the church, so I got kicked out of Cub Scouts and different things, you know, and it's all just part of how life kind of goes. But my earliest memories of being with my mom, as an example, was kneeling by my bedside and her teaching me how to do some of the prayers from the Roman Catholic Church. And in my mind, in my heart, I always kind of knew that God existed. That was never an issue with me, you know, whether God created all things or evolution, those kinds of things. And in going to school, I didn't understand at first how evolution contradicted my religious training. But I remember being in high school and kind of coming to the realization, like, hey, this is different than what I was taught as a kid. And not really even knowing how to resolve that. I just kind of noted the difference and put it off to the side. Growing up, everyone around me during the 60s, the hippies, revolution, all that stuff, everybody around me my age was doing dope. They were having sexual relations with different people. I was, remember from junior high on, not on a constant basis, but very frequently being in a situation where girls, teenagers, even young women would even approach me about doing different things. And I remember not refusing because of moral grounds, but refusing more from fear, you know, and stepping away from those things. And my neighbor, his name was Joe, was an awesome surfer, and he was in a band. And I wanted to learn how to surf in the worst way, and I'd like to learn how to play the guitar. But him and his friends were also whacked out on weed all the time, that I knew if I hung out with them, that I'd become a pothead. And I didn't want to do that. I grew up with my stepfather, moved in with my family before they were married, and he was an alcoholic and an ex-speed freak. And those kinds of things will tend to, at times, drive you away from that. Like, I don't want to be that dumb. I don't want to be that kind of radical and stuff. But so by and large, growing up, I had good grades. I was obedient to my parents for the most part, and lived a pretty clean life. I didn't really live with an absolute awareness of God all the time, but my wife and I, our first dates were walking together to go to church, to go to Catholic church. And that was a safe place for a young high school kids to go off and do stuff, you know, and everyone thought that was pretty cool. But eventually, my wife and I became more and more serious and more involved, and that led to sexual sin, just prior to our getting married. We knew we were going to get married for quite a while, but got married when I was 18, and my wife was 18 as well. And it's funny because when we first got married, we couldn't even get car insurance on our own. You know, we were too young. And it's like, you know, what do you do? But I remember having a wife and three kids and a house payment by the time I was 22. And, you know, kind of doing things right in that sense. My dad was a cop. And growing up, I was around cops all the time and guns and that kind of stuff. And, again, I was living kind of a decent moral life. I mean, I'd be one of those guys you'd look at, oh, he's a good guy. He's not saved, but he's a good guy. You know, and as we know, unless you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, good guys go to hell. You know, you're on top of the pile of people that are, you know, in the kingdom of darkness, and maybe on top of that pile, but you're still in the wrong pile, you know. And I became a police officer because that was one of the things that you know, I had two options. I wanted to go in the military when I was young, and I got an appointment to West Point, actually a nomination to West Point, and also to Annapolis. My dream was to go into the military, but after seeing military housing after Vietnam and all that kind of stuff, I thought I don't want to take my wife into that and kids and stuff, but. So for me, police work was the next best thing. It was a paramilitary type scenario, and I really kind of enjoy that. And I became a cop because I like to help people. You know, I'm the kind of guy that would stop on the side of the road and help somebody with a flat tire, that kind of thing. And I thought, hey, why don't I just do that where I can really do it right? And so when I was 22, I got hired by the Long Beach Police Department and exposed to a whole different side of life. I'd never seen a transvestite. You know, I remember when I was a kid seeing Playboy magazines and stuff, but had never seen all that kind of junk, you know, in real life. And talk about being naive and going into a whole different world, you know, and being exposed to just incredible, incredible things. And it's interesting because I began to change. I was still very, you know, a loving husband and a father and I didn't bring that kind of stuff home. But at work, I was becoming increasingly violent, increasingly willing to make compromises to allow the end to justify the means and the things that I did. And the really cool guys, the police department at that time, anyway, in my eyes, were the narcotics detectives. They could discern if people were under the influence or not. They were the ones doing search warrants and kicking doors and doing some kind of crazy things that I thought, well, that looks like fun. You know, I want to do that. And I can remember pointedly the night I was working with a senior officer, and I stopped some guy, detained him, and began to do a pat-down search. And I thrived in the police environment because I liked to fight. You know, I liked to be involved in brawls, and I grew up wrestling and being real physical and stuff. And it's kind of nice being paid for that. It's like being a professional wrestler or football player or something, you know. And I'd tell people, you know, you don't pay you to lose. And so... And we could fight dirty. I mean, you didn't have to fight a guy just one-on-one. You could get out a stick. You could use, you know, your car or a rock or whatever you had to do to win, you know. And if it looked like you weren't going to win, you just shoot him, you know. So either way, you win. Or you call more friends into it, you know. And I like being a winner, you know. And I like not losing. But so I had this a little bit of a reputation for being one of the guys that you could go to for those kinds of things. And so I got to work with this one guy, and I remember detaining this guy one night, doing a pat-down search, and I could feel the rock cocaine in his pocket. And this is in the days before they had plain feel and some other things. You had to have reasonable suspicion to detain somebody, probable cause to arrest. And at that time, you couldn't just reach into someone's pocket. Like if you felt something, you couldn't just reach in and pull it out and go, oh, rock cocaine, and take him to jail. You had to see it out in the open and in plain view, and they had to have it in their possession. And so the biggest thing then was guys would make it up. They would pull it out of their pocket and then say that they threw it down on the ground. They saw the rock, you know, leave their hand and hit the ground, and you'd find it, and chain of evidence, all that kind of stuff. Well, the first time I did that, I told my my senior partner, said, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I felt it in his pocket. I knew what it was. Pulled it out. It's rock cocaine. Hooked him up. Took him to jail. And he goes, they won't file it. The DA is going to kick it. And I go, no, I'm going to file it that way because that's what happened. You know, I was trying to be honest. And 2 days later, I got the DA reject notice that, you know, they kicked the case. The senior guy knew exactly what was going on. And at that point, I decided I won't let that happen again. So the next night, or the next time I was out, same situation, and I lied in the report. I said, well, I was driving down the alley. I saw the suspect, identified as so-and-so, turned back, looked at me, reached for something in his pocket, and discarded an item, which I saw go from his hand to the ground, recovered it. It was rock cocaine. You know, the story goes on. He gets booked. And then I learned I can do that about 10 times a night. And then I learned that the more I do that, the more money I make. Because now I'm being called into court on preliminary hearings and trials and different things. And I'm getting paid time and a half to go to court because I work at night, court during the daytime. Hey, this is pretty good. It got to where I was making an extra $30,000 a year doing just that. And the scenarios got more and more bizarre. Rock cocaine is an interesting drug, as some of you know. It's a self-reinforcing drug. You start to take it, and it emboldens you. You feel more confident. You can go out and do more crazy things, or you get this false image of yourself that you're like Superman. Power and adrenaline are the same way. And the more I did that kind of stuff, the more invincible I thought I was. And as the years progress, it got to the point where I was kicking doors, going into houses, taking kilos of cocaine and burning it up, or taking all their money and burning it in front of them, or torturing people to make them tell me where the dope was, and just on and on and on. And it got to the point where I began to get concerned about myself. Like, I'm going, and I had a partner that was, we were in this together doing the same kind of thing, and it just got deeper and deeper to the point where I had the DA's office investigating me, internal affairs following me around. I had my own personal internal affairs unit. But I got pretty good at camera surveillance. I'd catch them trying to watch me and stuff, you know, and I'd pull up and shine my light in their car, or do different things and mock them. And it wasn't until I had a prisoner die in jail after I'd been in an altercation with them, got investigated again. I had the record 1 year for the most IA cases for one officer in 1 year. I had 95 cases 1 year, and the most uses of force. And I was just going off the deep end. When you're in the middle of it, you don't see it. You think, I have my perspective that I'm invincible, no one can touch me. But one afternoon, I was sitting there conducting an investigation with a heroin addict. And by that time, I'd gotten into just chasing heroin addicts, figured out it's better to be on call than actually go into court. And misdemeanor heroin addicts were the route to that. And so I was arresting 4 or 5, 6, sometimes 8 heroin addicts a night just for being under the influence. And I tell you, you go from the street-level dope stuff to hunting people particularly, it's a very heady thing. Again, it's an ego trip. I had the chief of police stroking me, telling me what a good job I was doing, encouraging me, because he liked the stats he was getting. And a couple times my partner and I realized we were getting way out of whack and we needed to turn over a new leaf. And so for a week or two sometimes, we would kind of chill out and behave. But it didn't take very long for us back into the same habits. And one night, I had this heroin addict that I was interviewing. And he was just an average guy. I mean, average white guy, about 6 feet tall, 180 pounds. T-shirt, blue jeans, loaded on heroin. I'm doing my interview, and he's a lot of heroin addicts. You get him to jail, they just start sobbing and playing the violin. Oh, I've had a deprived childhood. My shoelaces are too tight, and no one treated me nice, and that's why I'm a heroin addict. And blah 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 blah. And I didn't even care. Just kind of whatever. And it's long since stopped going to church. And the Lord spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was something I could just hear distinctly in my head. And it was, but for the grace of God, that could be you. And it was that realization all of a sudden that I've got this guy here on a misdemeanor charge, but I'm doing felonies. I'm lying in reports. I'm making stuff up. I'm doing stuff that will land me, you know, in jail, let alone being investigated by, you know, my department or whatever. And it was the first time in a long, long time that I'd really given any thought to God. And I realized that if I died right then and there, that I would stand before Almighty God, He would judge me a sinner, and I would go to hell. My Catholic upbringing, I knew that God was real. I knew He was powerful, and He was the ultimate judge. But I didn't know anything about God's grace, about His forgiveness or His mercy. And when I had that realization that God, if I died, and I was doing stuff every night where that was a possibility because I was getting farther and farther out there, I realized that I was going to go to hell. And it literally scared the hell out of me. Because the worst part at that point was I didn't know how to get right with God. I knew I had to get right with God, but I didn't know how. And my wife and I went home and talked to her about it, and she knew the things were going on at work. I mean, being called into IA on my vacation and being served notice that I'm going to be terminated in a couple weeks, and being, you know, all kinds of different things going on in my life, and she knew what was going on in part because of the ramifications of the things I'm getting in the mail and stuff, but she didn't know a fraction of it. And when I went home and began to explain to her my concern about where we would end up, you know, heaven or hell, we sat down and made a plan. I'm a good planner. And I said, you know what, let's make a list of churches we want to check out. We're going to go to these churches and we're going to find God. And when we find the right church, we're going to somehow get right with God and do what He wants us to do. And I'm really going to try and turn over this new leaf once and for all. And not being religious or knowing much about it, I thought, well, the Episcopalians, that sounds like a pretty cool name. We'll try them. The Baptists, I have no idea what they're about, but everyone else is a Baptist, so we'll try that out. You know, I don't know what a Methodist is, but, you know, they're on the list. Mormons on the list because they're so wholesome and family-oriented. I thought, well, Mormons sound kind of cool. You know, we made this list of maybe 10 or 12 different types of denominations. We'd written off Catholics because I'd gone through a bunch of things with that when my mom died and different things and saw some real inconsistencies there. And I'd been a Catholic, and that hadn't done me any good up to this point. And so no animosity towards Catholicism, just kind of like, been there, done that. And then I wrote off born-again Christians because Jesus freaks were just too whacked. You know, every time I talked to one of them, they're like Pollyanna pie in the sky stuff, you know, and all this lovey-dovey junk, and I'm not into that. And so we make this list, and it's been about maybe a month or 2 months, and haven't really acted on it, you know, procrastinating. And about the same time, we had a new house, and an old house, but new to us, and had a big yucca tree out in the front yard. And yucca trees are just big, ugly trees with a huge base, and it's like a palm tree, but it's got these long, I don't know, I can't call them leaves, but they're just real sharp and pokey. And my kids were about the height where they would walk around and get poked in the face with these things, so my wife won the tree out. So anyway, I've dug a hole around this thing trying to get it out because it's got a root ball. I'm about 4 feet down in this trench around this big old giant tree. And I'm over there working one day, and this backhoe, I lived in a residential neighborhood, and this backhoe turns the corner. I just happen to look up, and there's a guy driving the backhoe, and he's got his wife sitting on a fender holding a kid and another kid on the other fender. I go, that's kind of strange. And pulls right around, but then pulls right up into my driveway. So now I was like, what? You know? And the kids hop off, wife hops off, and there's a big, you know, the stabilizing pads are coming down. And he yells at me, gather, you know, get out of the way. And so I jump out of the way, and he takes the backhoe, and he just, with one grab of this, the bucket, just rips this whole yucca tree out of the ground. And it's like, whoa. And then he takes the bucket, and he's real good, he's like a surgeon, just starts chopping it up into little pieces that I can grab a hold to, you know, and get rid of. And I'm watching that. And then he's all done, and he yells. His wife and the kids jump back on the fender. pads come up, takes off, and it's like high hosts over and away, you know. And it's like, whoa, that was cool. And did it right back around the corner. I didn't know who the guy was or anything. And that was nice. The very next day, I'm in my garage tootling around, goofing around, doing something. And look out my garage door, and the guy that was driving the backhoe was walking up my driveway. And, you know, being a cop, I'm always kind of looking around anyway and seeing who's what, who's who in the zoo. And you know that feeling you get when the Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking on your door? You see him walking up, like, you know. And I'm like a rat, man. I'm trapped. I'm backing up, but there's the only door is when he's coming in, you know. And it's like, oh. And I recognized him, didn't know who he was. And as he walks up, I go, hey, man, thanks for helping me out, man. You saved me hours and hours of work. He goes, well, cool. Can I talk to you for 5 minutes then? How can you say no? I mean, it's like, nah, talk to the plum, you know. And so he begins to share that he's a born-again Christian. Right away, it's like, ugh. You know, and I already knew it was coming. I didn't know what flavor it would be, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Church of Christ or what, because they were all making the rounds in our neighborhood. And he began to try and share the gospel with me, but I wasn't real open to it. And it's amazing how hypocritical, you know, we can be. I know I was, that I need to get right with God, but sometime, you know, when it's convenient or whatever. And so anyway, he starts sharing with me and trying to talk me into going to church. And I was resistant to both, but finally I kind of caved in and said I would go to his church. And it was a week later. It was the first time in my life I'd ever gone to a non-Catholic church. Because in the Catholic Church, if you go to a non-Catholic church, it's like it's a big deal. You know, it's one of those cardinal sins or venial sins. I forget what it is, but it's a big sin. And I remember walking in warily, kind of going, looking around. And the worst part was there was all these people that were like friendly, way friendly. You know, as a cop, you keep your distance. Balance stands, gun side away, all that kind of stuff. And you hold people at a distance, you know, and the only people I ever hugged was my wife and my kids. You know, I shook hands with anybody else. And anyway, all these people want to come up and they want to touch you. And they want to be close and they smile at you and all this kind of junk. And I'm thinking, this is so fake. You know, no one's like this. And I sat there, listened to the message, and they preached the gospel message. And I went, oh, that's nice. And then I get up to leave and everyone mobs you again. You know, like fresh meat or something, you know. And finally kind of extracted myself from all that, went home. That was Sunday. Monday, knock on the door. And there was a guy that's in there, one of the guys I recognized him from church, big smile. And I was like, oh, great, you know. And I think I'm going to have to just let these guys know, you know, leave me alone. He goes, you were in church on Sunday? And I go, yeah. And he goes, well, here, we got these for you. And he holds out this big bag of freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. And he goes, we just want to say we love you. We want to bless you with these cookies. Well, the story, the rest of it's history. he bought my soul for a bag of chocolate chip cookies. And that got me to go back. And I went back sporadically, not every single Sunday, but most every Sunday for the next 6 months. And sat there in the back and listened to the gospel. And that's all they do at that church. They preach the gospel. They didn't teach the Bible, but they would share the gospel. And after hearing it for about 6 months, I realized one day that that's what I was looking for, that that's what I needed. I needed forgiveness for my sins. I needed to wash the slate clean and a fresh start. And I needed to be right with God. And what I'd gotten the composite picture over these 6 months was that that's how I do it, that when I confess that I'm a sinner and ask Jesus to come to my heart, that he would cleanse me from all my sin, and that I would have a right relationship with God. And it's funny how you could sit there for 6 months and listen to the Bible studies and all that kind of thing and not get it. Then one day, the Holy Spirit just tweaks my brain in just the right way, and you go, oh! And it's like, it's everything you've been looking for. And, you know, they made an altar call every week, and it wasn't that church. You didn't just, like, you know, bow your head, raise your hand, no one else looking. That church is like you would raise your hand, and then the ushers come get you. And, oh, there's one in the back. You know, and I was like in the back row. That was my spot. And they came back and got me. Said, "Well, come on down." And now you got the kind of like the not quite the goon squad, but you got these guys going. Okay, you know, and they got you by the arms now. They're making sure you're going to go. And you get down to the front, and this is a church of about 2,000-3,000 people, you know, in one service. And they hand you the microphone, and they say, "Repeat after me." And they led me in a sinner's prayer in front of, you know, all these people. And for me, it was really interesting because my life immediately began to change. I mean, it wasn't like radical, like I stopped doing everything I was doing. But when I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I didn't have, you know, big feelings of like weight lifting off and peace and, you know, warm water flowing over, all kinds of stuff. People describe different things. I just went, okay, that was cool. You know, and but my life did start to change, and I was surprised at my level of awareness or discernment in so many things all of a sudden. And I wasn't a Bible student at that time. That church didn't do Bible studies per se. They preached the gospel, but that was pretty much the extent of what you got from God's word. And I spent some time, honestly, wasting time not reading God's word. I spent about 6 years carrying my Bible around as a paperweight and a decoration, but not as a tool to be used in my life. But something happened a few years later, and it was just, again, God sovereignly working in my heart. That He gave me, I got into Tom Clancy books and to Webb Griffin, military fantasy novels and stuff, you know, about different things. And so I'm voraciously tearing up these books, reading them. And one day I'm sitting in my easy chair, and you know, I started daydreaming about what I was reading, kind of looking off in the distance. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He says, "Well, how come you don't read the Bible the way you read these books?" And, you know, like the Lord kind of caught me off guard. I was being like totally honest, I think. I said, "Well, Lord, it's boring. I don't understand it. You know, I don't have a clue. I mean, but I really enjoy this." And I tried reading the Bible a couple times and kind of, you know, clump, put it aside. And I just remember praying this prayer and not even really knowing what I was praying. I said, "Lord, if you'll help me, I'll try." That's all I said. And I'd been brutally honest with the Lord at that moment. And I closed up the Tom Clancy book I was in the middle of, set it down, and as I came out of this kind of, it's funny, that thousand-yard stare, as I came into focus, there's my Bible on top of the TV set, you know, covered with dust. And I closed up the Tom Clancy book, walked over, grabbed an old paperback, you know, junky Bible they give you, kind of like when you get saved, and opened it up, not knowing where to start, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it was like watching the Disneyland fireworks show just explode in my head. All of a sudden, God's word is leaping off the pages. And I'm like, and I'm kind of going, "Wow, this is so cool." And that started something in my life where I began to voraciously partake of God's word and began to read and study and look for people to help me to study better. And it got to the point where my wife was almost a Bible widow, because all of a sudden now I'm so focused on this that the rest of my family, I kind of almost set them aside for a season because I was so selfish and so wanting to be absorbed in God's word. And I learned and from Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, it says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" And I can tell you, I'd become so hardened and callous in so many ways. But God's word began to just completely rework my heart and my life. And I was standing in for Ron a couple of weeks ago at the jail ministry. And I'd gone 1 week and had a great time with different groups of guys. And we related well to each other and had a good study. Second week, I'm there, same thing, well-received, just talking and stuff. And finally, one of the guys, he starts to share his testimony a little bit, how he got saved. And then he looks up at me and he goes, "How did you get saved?" And right off the bat, I'm thinking, these guys don't know I'm a cop. They've never heard all that. You know, and you go into jail, and it's like, cops usually aren't always the good guys, you know, in their eyes. And I looked at him for a second, and I thought, well, Lord, here I am. And so I began to tell them my testimony to stunned silence. I mean, it's like, no way. And one guy finally, and I got done, I just had a lot shorter one telling now. I finished up, and the one guy goes, "Man, I would have never known you were a cop." But in the old days, you could walk down the street with everybody pegging you, you know. And I remember asking the Lord to change my heart. I remember praying, "God, give me a new heart." In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I stand before you, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just, we're all the same. But I can tell you how God has worked in my life and taken me for being." And you take those. I was a Christian cop and sergeant for years after that. He completely changed how I did police work. Completely brought me back to where I started. I wanted to be a cop so I could help people. And I became very, very mercenary. And self, you know, gratifying and all that kind of stuff. And he brought me to a place where I was actually serving the Lord doing that. And like any other occupation, you know no greater joy, no greater fulfillment than doing what God's called you to do the way he's called you to do it. And that's my testimony. That's how I came to know the Lord and how he's changed my life. And I thank him and I praise him for it. And Father, I thank you for allowing me just to give testimony, Lord, of your greatness. What an awesome God you are. And Father, I pray that you would encourage all of us, Lord, to simply allow you to change our hearts. Lord, to give us a heart of flesh and to help us to walk in your ways. Put your spirit in us, Lord, and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.